I almost said this before, though, they went down. Does anybody out there have a smile tonight? Well, hallelujah, that's most people. Not 100%, but close. I mean, if you get over 85%, you're a winner, right? Amen. So we're glad that you're here, and thank you for the message and song, and thank you for allowing the Lord to use you tonight. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 18. Acts, chapter number 18. Apollos, used of the Lord. What a wonderful thought, to be used of the Lord. We read this morning about angels that are mightily empowered by God for His special uses. We have not the strength of angels. We have not the wisdom of angels. But I believe God has a place in His service for every child of God that He leaves here for a time. I believe He has something that He wants us to do, something that we can do that will be of great asset to the cause of Christ and to the world in general. And we just need to seek it, find it, and then do it. And I believe God's will would be that we do that. And being able to do it a little bit better might be a great improvement also. And so listen tonight. God may not speak to you at all, but He may speak to you at every point. He may speak to you at every Bible verse. And I would ask you, as we pray in just a moment, I would ask you to ask the Lord, is there something special here for me today? Is there something? I know there's one thing, and I'll mention it when we get there. There's one thing that God is speaking to somebody here about today. I know that. It couldn't be any plainer than the nose on my face. Pretty plain. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse number 24 of Acts chapter 18. The Bible said, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Let's pray. And while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you mind tonight just asking the Lord, "Lord, is there something special here for me? The fellowship is good, the music is good, but is there something special in this message for me tonight? For me. I know I gained by preparing the message. I know I'll gain by preaching the message. But the message isn't just for me. There's something here for everyone who will receive it, I believe." Father, would you help us today to be good receivers of that which you have prepared for us? Help us, Lord, not to take it lightly, both the freedoms we have to gather here and hear it, the Bible we have that has been protected for us and kept perfect for us down through the years. Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, who has been, Lord, grieved and who has been quenched and harmed and hurt and pushed away by most people today, and yet He still comes back and wants to feed us and wants to lead us and wants to enlighten us. And so I pray, Father, tonight that each of us tonight, including those people that are watching on live stream, I pray that each of us tonight would glean something that will help us in our service for you. And then, Lord, as is always our prayer, if there's someone watching, someone listening, someone here who does not know Christ, who does not know the comfort, Lord, and the assurance of knowing that they're saved, I pray, Lord, just speak to their heart tonight. What a great day it would be if today was a day that someone that's on the broad road of destruction now would end up on the narrow road that leads to eternal life by putting their confidence in Christ. Help us to represent Christ in a good way tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The primary person of our message tonight is Apollos, but the primary purpose of the person of the Bible is the Lord Jesus, and we don't want to ever get too far away from that idea. Apollos appears in the Scriptures 10 times. The first is in our text. We read that in verse number 24 of chapter 18. And the last is in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 13. And here's what that says. Give you a little bit more of the testimony of Apollos and what people thought of him. The Bible says, "Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." In other words, take care of them while you can. Help them on their way. Be a blessing to them. Encourage them and understand them and so forth. And so I believe that Apollos had this great testimony amongst people. We don't hear much about him. He's again, only appears 10 different times in the Scriptures. But I think there are some things we can learn about him. Now, I believe he was greatly used of the Lord in the past. And if I don't completely bungle the message tonight, maybe he can be used in the future, even beginning today. And he offers several things via his life and his actions, his practices, that I think will help us to do a better job of service for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that be so. First off, the Bible tells us that he was a man who was eloquent. And the word eloquent means he was learned. He had some education anyway. He was skilled in his speech. He was a man of letters. He was versed in history and antiquities. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. And the Bible says he learned to use the Scriptures. All those things. If that's all we learn from him, that would be a lot. But there's other things. We'll notice some of those things as we go down through here. I want to note, first off, one of the things I saw about his life was that he was submissive. There's no sign of Apollos needing credit for anything that he did. No sign of that. Nowhere does he say, "Let me sign that." Nowhere does he say, "Put up a sign that says I did that." Nowhere does he say, "Let me at the head of the line." Nowhere does he say anything like that. There's no sign of him ever asking for credit for anything. He's very submissive. Can you imagine what the Lord might be able to do if every child of God, I'm talking about born-again people, I'm talking about people who are really saved, if every child of God, if every one of us all the time, always didn't care who got the credit for what we did. Some people won't do anything if they're not know their name's not going to go on the billboard. They've got to have the name on the billboard or they're not going to do it. That's why in the some of the older churches years ago, they would take what they called wave offerings. Maybe somebody wouldn't give for months and months and months and then have a wave offering. And the preacher, it worked something like this. The preacher would have some ushers come up and he'd say, I need somebody that would wave a $100 bill. And somebody would stand up, wave a $100 bill, and then run back and collect that. And somebody would say, "I need a $50. He'd run back and collect the $50 bill. And then, "Is there anything else?" And somebody would go, "You didn't read my amount, but here's X many dollars." And they just make this big show and go about this. It reminded me of I always wondered if what would have been good if some little lady would have followed with two pence and put that in and two mites and gave that and put them to shame. But that's the way they used to do it. And there's people like that today in God's service. They'll do it if there's a show to be had, if there's glory to be gotten, if they can stand up in front of people and people allot them and applaud them and so forth, they'll do that. But other than that, they have not much interest in it. Now, that wasn't Apollos. Apollos was completely different than that. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, to the person who wants to exalt themselves, God just simply says this: if you do my job and exalt yourself, I'll do your job and humble you. That's a bad place to be in. And so we need to let God do his job. We need to do ours. And there's no attitude shown by the offer of teach me more perfectly. You know, the Bible says that he was offered to be taught by Aquila and Priscilla to show more perfectly how to do the teaching. And there's not a hint that he got upset about that. Some people would have thrown their King James Bible down and stomped out and said, how dare them think I need more teaching. Didn't see that in his life, none whatsoever. And then I see that he was willing. In verse number 25, it says he was fervent in spirit. And I believe that means that he had passion. He was passionate about serving the Lord. It wasn't just something that, you know, well, if I get around to it, it's okay. If the weather's okay, if it's not too hot, it's not too cold, if it doesn't rain, if the sun doesn't shine, you know, all these different things. He was fervent in spirit. He was persistent. He was passionate. And his attitude was, I don't have to have my will. I want God's will done in my life. And he was always ready with no excuse. That would improve some of our services some of the time. And then he was teachable. Notice in verse number 25, the Bible says, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And so here we find that he was teachable. And by that I mean a person who is a good teacher has to be a good student first. If you're going to be a good teacher, you have to learn to be a good student first. And he was a good teacher, so he must have been a very good learner also. He didn't think that he had arrived. He didn't think he knew everything there was to know. He thought there might be something in that book that I've not thought about before. We need to understand the truth. Let me show you this simple thing. I was talking to Brother Leslie on the phone today, and I mentioned it to him. I was talking to a friend the other day about a situation that's going on, and he said, Preacher, the other day I had a man come to me, and he said, Pastor, how do I know that God loves me? And he said, instantly I go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You're part of the world. God loves you. It says so. But how do I know that he loves me? And so he said it was just like an awakening to him. He's been in the ministry a number of times. He's been in the same church now probably 25 years. And he said, well, let me ask you, do you love the Lord? And the man said, well, certainly I do. He said, do you know that it's biblically impossible for you to love the Lord without him loving you? Because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And so you can't love the Lord without the Lord loving you. So he said, thanks, Pastor. I needed that. Very simple thing. How many times have we read that verse? I told him, this friend of mine, I said, I'm going to put that down in my file of original thoughts, and I'll use that myself several times down the road. So when you find somebody who's doubting the Lord loves them, just ask them if they love him. If the answer is in the affirmative, then that proves that he loves them, and certainly the Lord does love us. And he was teachable. He didn't know everything. And yes, you really can teach an old dog new tricks. And you know, I think you're really physically putting yourself in a real dangerous position when you think that there's nothing more you can learn from this book. Because when there's nothing more to learn, then you'll probably be taken out of here. Because learning from this book is what keeps us fresh. It's what keeps us going. It's what brings us to a place where we honor the Lord. And then we find the Bible says that he was a good goer. He didn't mind traveling. He went from Alexandria, which incidentally is the home of all the false Bibles, Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus in verse number 24, and then we didn't read that far down, but in chapter 19 in verse number 1, we find him at Corinth. You know, the last command of the Lord was to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible, Jesus commanded his people to go. And the Apostle Paul conducted such atrocities against the church there in Jerusalem, it caused them to go. It caused them to disperse. It caused them to go out. And That's exactly what God wanted them to do. And here we find Apollos was one who just, just enjoyed going. Just going. Now, you don't have to go from one country to another country to be a goer. You can go from one house to another house, from one friend to another friend, from one lost person to another lost person, from just go with the gospel. Someone said the Chinese proverb is the longest journey begins with the first step. And you know, somebody says, well, I'm just not wired like that. Well, maybe you need to go to see a good electrician then. Get wired a little bit different, because that's the way God wants us to work, just being goers with the gospel. And then we find that he was willing to speak the gospel. He was a preacher, evidently, and he was willing to tell what he knew of the scriptures. He didn't know everything. They taught him. They were willing to teach him a better way to present the gospel, a better way to present the word of God, and he was willing to learn. So he obviously didn't know everything, but what he knew of the scriptures, the Bible says in verse 24, he was mighty in the scriptures. Verse 25, it says, knowing only the baptism of John, but he didn't wait until he knew everything before he went. And that we heard in Sunday school this morning. And the two examples, right here on my outline, that I did last night, put together last night. And so somebody here is supposed to hear this. Somebody here is supposed to hear this. That you don't have to wait until you know everything, A to Z, Genesis to Revelation, and everything in between, before you take what you know and go talk to somebody. And if somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to, we had the suggestion this morning on that too, tell them, well, just time out, wait a minute. I don't know that answer. Don't give them a foolish answer. Don't give them a dumb answer. Don't give them a false answer. Just say, excuse me, I don't know everything. I'm still learning. But if you'll give me a little bit of time, I'll go search that out, and I'll come back and I'll tell you what it was. The two examples that were given, number one was the woman at the well. The woman at the well just got saved, saved out of a terrible life. She met the Lord Jesus, and he met a need in her life, and she left her water pot and ran into town and said to the men of the town, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Didn't know anything. Had never been to Bible college, had never been to a Bible study, had never heard Brother Sutton preach. And yet she knew enough to get most of the town to come out. The ones that didn't come out heard the word of God, and ended up the entire town got saved because she didn't wait until she knew everything about the Bible before she took it out to a lost and a dying world. The second one is one of my favorites, and that's in the Gospel of John chapter 9. The man who was saved, his eyes were open, and he'd been born blind. And they began to question him and press him, and who was it, what was it? A man named Jesus, and what is he, who is he, how is he? And he says, this one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see. And he turned that part of the world upside down, or maybe he turned them right side up. We need to understand today, you don't have to know everything. And when you're asked a question that you don't know, just be honest. Just be honest. Anybody that's going to try to trick you into questions and so forth is going to know that you don't know everything. They don't know everything. No one knows everything. But you can search out the answer to their question and come back. And as you search out the answer to the question, you'll remember that answer next time. You'll remember it if you have to search it out to tell somebody. And so the Bible testifies that he preached. He preached what he knew. He told all that he knew to anybody who would listen. And then we find in verse number 26, he was bold. He was bold. Let me find my place here. Verse number 26 over on this side. The Bible said, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so, but he was, even before he met them, before he got this new plan, he was bold. He was bold with the gospel. You know, when we really begin to think of what Jesus saved us from, what he saved us for, how faithful he's been to us, it ought to give us an amount of boldness that perhaps we haven't experienced before. And then after a while, some of those things that scare us to death today will become almost old hat. they become almost they don't bother us like they used to. And then I remember this too, that all I have to do is tell the Lord no a couple times when he tells me, I'd like for you to visit with this guy, I'd like for you to talk to this person. And when I say no, when I give him some foolish excuse, why would he tell me to do that if he didn't know I could do that, and then I don't do that for whatever reason, the next time is more difficult than that time would have been. And each time you say yes, the next time becomes easier. The next time becomes easier. And the more you talk about Jesus, the easier it is to talk about Jesus. And then I want you to notice also in verse number 26, this is a wonderful book we have here. In verse number 26 it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Well, to me that says that he didn't always speak boldly in the synagogue. He too had to have a beginning time. He too had to have a beginning point when he began to speak in the gospel, speak in the synagogue and speak boldly. Have you begun yet? Have you really? I mean, where you just would rather talk to somebody than eat. You'd rather talk to somebody than sleep. You'd rather talk to somebody than play your iPhone or your iPad or your something or other else. The Bible testifies that he was bold, but evidently, if he began, he hadn't always been boldly about presenting the gospel. And then verse number 28 tells us that he was not ashamed. Verse 28, the Bible says, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so here we find that he went publicly. Publicly. He didn't try to hide the gospel. He didn't try to slip in something on somebody so that they wouldn't know about it. When I was pastoring in Gillette, Wyoming, we had a man visit our church, and he was a very well-to-do man, and he had a reputation for being, having been in nearly every church in town, and being very, very good, very generous with his money as long as he got credit for it, that type of thing. And he took me out one time and showed me different places, three different places, each 5-acre lots that he either owned or had control of, and any one of those our church could get, he would deed it over to us, and he would sign a note at the bank and get us the money to build any kind of a building, reasonable building that we wanted to build on it, and all we had to do is just take the name Baptist out of our church name. Our name of the church was Tabernacle Baptist, named after a church in New Mexico, and he said, take the name Baptist out there, put down at the bottom of it in real small print, put there a Baptistic work. I said, I don't know what that is, a Baptistic work. It's either Baptist or it's not. And so we refused that. But when I was riding around in his car that day, I saw between us, that was quite a car, by the way. He pulled up to the car, pulled up to my house, and knocked on my door and told me he was ready to go for the appointment we had, and went out to the car, and he opens the door. I started to get in, and he stopped me, and he reached in, and he pushed a button, and the seat goes, bzzz. I sit down, he pushed a button, bzzz. I said, wow, this is some kind of a car. Never rode in a car like this before. And he took me around different places and did all the different things and showed me different properties he owned and so forth. But in the seat between us was a box of tracks, and they were addressed, and some of them addressed in envelopes and stuff together, and I asked him about that. He said, oh, that's the ones that I'm going to mail the next time I go to Casper. And I said, you do a lot of mailing from Casper? He said, yeah, quite a bit. He said, if I mailed them from Gillette, somebody might guess that it's me that sent the track out. And I said, you're sending tracks out by the hundreds, but you don't want anybody to know that it's you. Oh, he said, that's not good business. That would hurt my business if they knew I was sending out those tracks. That was not Apollos. That was not Apollos. And by the way, when I told him that we weren't going to take the name out of a Baptist out of the church name, we went back to the house. He didn't open my door. He didn't push any buttons. I got out, went to the house, and said, Lord, what have I done? And the Lord said, right, that's what you've done. Right is what you've done. But he was one who was just a little bit, I don't know if shame is the word that you use, but he was afraid that it would affect his bottom line if anybody knew it was him that was sending out all those tracts. God help us. God help us. It was interesting, sometime later he started a Christian camp, and he called it Wildwood Christian Retreat. And I saw him one day, and, hi, Pastor Sutton, how you doing? I said, how's your camp doing? He told me how it was doing, and I said, how did you come up with that name? Names are important to you. How did you come up with that name? What makes you think that Christians are supposed to retreat? He didn't have an answer for that. Amen. And the Lord said, I'd have taken care of that if you let me. Amen. So he was, the Lord was not, or excuse me, Apollos was not ashamed. Forgive me, Lord. Apollos was not ashamed. And he just got the gospel out any way that he could get it out legitimately. And then he was believable. He was believable. He showed by the scripture, but, now listen, he showed by the scripture, but at the same time, he had a believable testimony. People could look at his life and think, there's no reason he'd be lying about this. He has nothing to gain by lying about this. And I've seen him honest in that situation and honest in that situation. And he did come back and apologize in that situation. And he's just been a classic guy. And he was believable. He was absolutely believable. You remember back in the book of Genesis, in a time of great need, tremendous need, Lot preached the absolute truth to his sons-in-laws. The absolute truth. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Absolutely the truth. Absolute with conviction, he preached that to them. But because his life had been so messed up before, the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And so to have a believable testimony, you've got to, before you present the gospel of Christ, you've got to make sure that you haven't cross up the scripture somewhere or another and offended somebody that way and violated the scriptures to mess up your testimony to where they'll think what you're giving them is just a lot of tommy rot. And when we do, and God sometimes shows us that, you know, they're going to struggle to believe this if you tell them that without telling them you're sorry. Sometimes to make the scriptures believable, we have to practice the part that if we've offended someone, we ought to go say we're sorry. Asking for forgiveness is a great tool, if done honestly, to have people listen to what you have to say. Parents ought to learn that. Parents ought to learn that. Siblings between themselves ought to learn that. Sis, I'm sorry. Big brother, I'm sorry. Little brother, I'm sorry. That gives you some credibility. And when you're telling the truth, you don't want your testimony to destroy the truth when you're telling it. So he was a very believable person. And then his life supported his conversation, is what I'm saying. And then in verse number 27, he was recommended to others. So was he in the verse in Titus that we read earlier. But in verse number 27, notice what the Bible says. And when he was disposed, the word disposed means when he purposed to it, to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. And so here we find he had the recommendation of other people. You know, you never know what door might be opened by someone recommending you because they've watched your life. Your life is, you've dotted your I's, you've crossed your T's, you've been respectful, you've been decent, you've been a good worker, you've tried to keep the things of the Lord in proper balance, and the recommendation of somebody might do wonders in your life and for your life, but you have to gain that. He was not disappointed, excuse me, he was not a disappointment to the people that sent him, nor to the people that received him. You know, surely there's something that Apollos could teach us. Surely there's something that he could teach us. What did we mention tonight? Did you say, I need to put that in practice in my life. I need to do that so that God can use me more and I'll be more effective when he does use me. Anything? That business of not waiting until you know everything before you start teaching people, telling people, that point plus the two illustrations exactly the same as this morning in Sunday school. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that. God didn't run that past your house twice just to watch it go bye-bye. God's speaking to someone about that. Grab hold of those things that God tries to get your attention about. They're important. They'll be a blessing to you and other people if you'll let God apply them to your heart and your life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.